Following the victory at Jericho, we read of one man's sin and the defeat that followed. Joshua chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 1. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent some men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Avon, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there. So about 3,000 men went up. But they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them and chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries, and struck them down on the slopes. At this the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we'd been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed before its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. In the morning, present yourselves, tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward, clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward, family by family. And the family that the Lord takes shall come forward, man by man. He who is caught with the devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was taken. The clans of Judah came forward, and he took the Zerites. He had the clan of the Zerites come forward by families, and Zimri was taken. Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Achan replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And they are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent and all that he had to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you brought this disaster on us? The Lord will bring disaster on you today." Then all Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. May God help us to take to heart this sobering lesson. Our gracious God and loving Father, we do thank you for the privilege that we have of turning to your word this morning. We thank you for your truth which instructs us and teaches us. And pray now that as your Spirit inspired the writing of this record of this event so many years ago, so that same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would come to us this morning and open our minds and our hearts to understand and receive the truth that this passage teaches us. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in these 2 months, we're studying, as you're aware, I'm sure, through the books of Joshua and Judges, under the theme, Lessons in Victory and Defeat. This is an important part of the Bible for us to understand. Many of us are aware of some of the stories that are told in these two books, in which we see first the people of God moving forward in victory, and then we see the people of God lapsing into hopeless defeat. The last few chapters of the book of Judges are among the most discouraging parts of the Bible to read, as we see how far the people have fallen away from the purposes of God as outlined in the first 5 books, the books of Moses. And it's important for us to study and understand this passage of Scripture, these portions of Scripture. And as we do so, we need to think in two ways. We need to think first that this is the history of God's redemption of mankind. These are not just isolated stories. The passage that we read this morning is not just something for us to read on its own and think about, though we'll do that. But it's something for us to see against the background of God's redemptive history. Right from Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, when Eve and Adam first disobeyed God and turned away from him, God didn't just wipe his hands of human beings. He could have done that, couldn't he? He could have just said, "You lot, I'm having nothing more to do with you. If that's the way you're going to treat my laws, if that's the way you're going to treat your relationship with me, good riddance." But he didn't. Straight after Adam and Eve had sinned, they tried to hide themselves from God. But we're told that the Lord God walked in the garden and he called to the man, "Adam, where are you?" And the rest of the Bible is the unpacking of that theme. God's search for us, sinful, fallen human beings, trying our best to hide from him, whom we fear so much, because he's holy, and we know we're not. But God did not give up on mankind. He did not give up on us. And the book of Genesis tells us how he found in Abraham a man who would believe him and obey him. God is always looking for such people through whom to work out his purposes. And how God gave Abraham promises, and Abraham believed them, so that through Abraham God began a process by which, as he promised, and you can read it in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, that God was going to bring blessing to all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth, through the descendants of Abraham. Now, the story that we read this morning is just one tiny part of the history of the outworking of those promises. God was, through Abraham and his descendants, bringing to birth a nation into whom the Messiah would be born. And he was teaching them his way and his character and his holiness. When we read the story of Achan, perhaps we're staggered by the sternness and the violence, as it were, of the way that Achan's sin is treated. And those of us who study the Bible will compare the story of Achan's sin and the way he was killed for his sin and his family with the story of Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. God doesn't always mercifully deal with our sins in that kind of way. But God is trying to teach us, both through the Ananias and Sapphira story at that crucial point in the forming of the early church, and in the story of Achan in the crucial point of the founding of the nation, that he will not tolerate sin. Sin is serious. We've said that the book of Joshua is in many ways the book of victory in the Bible. And yet in the story of Achan, we have the story of defeat in the midst of victory. You sometimes hear, don't you, of football teams who snatched victory from the jaws of defeat. Well, Achan contrived to snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. And that's what sin does. Last week we considered the story of Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute, who through her faith was included in the people of God and entered into their victory. In this chapter 7, we read the story of Achan, one of the Israelites themselves, who through his sin forfeited his place in the victory of God's people. If we could have gone back a month before the defeat of Jericho and we'd looked at the lives of Rahab and Achan, we would have seen, certainly as we'd looked at them, we'd have thought, Rahab, what hope is there for her? A Canaanite prostitute amongst a condemned people. And Achan, everything looks rosy for him. One of the people of God about to enter into the promises that God had given them. But within a few weeks, the whole thing has been reversed, and Rahab is joyfully entering into the victory of God's people, and Achan's name is a curse and a byword for disobedience and sin. That has a lesson for us, surely, not to presume upon the grace of God. Not to presume that because God has been so gracious and merciful to us to this point in our lives, that we can presume upon him always being so, and we can press on with things that we know are wrong, somehow thinking, surely God will overlook this one, or God won't mind that, or God's forgiven me in the past, I'm sure he'll forgive me one more time. You cannot treat God like that. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, the apostle says, do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and mercy and patience? Don't you know that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But by your hard and impenitent hearts, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgments will be revealed. We should not, my brothers and sisters, presume upon the grace of God. The story of Rahab surely teaches us that God is gracious and merciful, ready to forgive those who turn to him in genuine repentance and faith. But the story of Achan teaches us that God hates sin. He will not tolerate it. He will not overlook it. He judges it. it has terrible consequences. So with those thoughts in mind, let's look briefly at the chapter under four headings. First, disobedience. That's how it all starts in verse 1. Second, defeat. The disobedience leads to the defeat of God's people at Ai. Third, discovery. For sin is always discovered. And last, death. Because that is where sin leads. First, disobedience. What happened? We're told in Joshua 7 verse 1, the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. Later in the chapter, in verses 20 and 21, if you look at that, you'll see Achan's own story about what happened. Achan replied, "It's true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and they're hidden in the ground inside my tent." I underlined five words here in these verses 20 and 21. Well, verse 21, really. I saw. When I saw. I underlined the word saw. And then I underlined the word beautiful. And then I underlined the word coveted. And then I underlined the word took. And then I underlined the word hidden. I saw. It was beautiful. I coveted. I took. I hid. That's the way with sin. That's the pattern that sin follows in our lives. If you read Genesis chapter 3 and the sin of Eve, it follows the same pattern. Satan comes along and gets her thinking about the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had forbidden her to eat. And she saw that it was beautiful and it was desirable to make her wise. That's how sin appeals to us. Something attractive, something we want. Something that we think somehow God is keeping back from us. That surely we should have this experience, or this thing, or this position, or this pleasure. I wonder what was going through Achan's mind when he saw that. In the plunder and the fighting of Jericho, he'd just seen this incredible victory. The walls of Jericho falling down flat in response to the people's cry of faith. He'd experienced God feeding them with manna in the wilderness. And then he was plundering the town. They were in there fighting, and he saw this stuff. What went through his mind? Did he think that God didn't see? That's nonsense. God knows and sees everything. Did he think that God wouldn't mind? Or that God would mind for everyone else but not for him? I wonder what went through his mind. But somehow he couldn't resist the temptation. He allowed his eyes to feast on it. He took it in. He looked at it. He perhaps held the cloak up and had a good look at it. Instead of just destroying it there and then as he was supposed to. It must have been quite an effort somehow in the midst of everyone else to hide it. And then he had to go back to his tent somehow and bury it. The cloak and the gold and the silver was buried in his tent. Do you think it was buried in his mind? I doubt it. I bet throughout the days that followed, though the stuff was hidden in his tent, it was in his mind the whole time. I wonder if he wondered whether he should dig it up again one night and go out and burn it somehow and get rid of it. Would to God that he had have done. Or that perhaps he should have gone to Joshua and told him, Joshua, I'm really sorry, this is this dumb thing I did, I'm sorry. What do I do now? And when the people were defeated at Ai, and the nation was in mourning and they were struggling to understand why God had forsaken them, what was going through Achan's mind? And then when they called the people together and they started to go through the clans one by one, what was in Achan's mind? God help us to deal with sin. We have in the Lord Jesus, in the story of the Lord Jesus' temptation in Matthew chapter 4, a tremendous passage teaching us how to resist temptation. You remember Satan came to Jesus in the same way he'd come to Eve, in the same way he came to Achan, trying to convince Jesus to take something that God had not given him. Jesus had the power to turn the stones into bread. He was hungry. And Satan came with a plausible idea. It won't matter. No one will know. Jesus was, after all, alone in the wilderness. But Jesus knew that he was not supposed to use his power to satisfy his own needs. And so he turned on Satan with the word of God. It is written, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Satan came again with other temptations. And every time Jesus met them with the word of God, if only Achan had been that wise, when he saw that, to recall what God had told them to do with the things that they found in Jericho. Perhaps Achan thought that having hidden it, that no one had seen him, he was safe. But Numbers 32:23 says this, you may be sure that your sin will find you out. As we sit here this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, the story of Achan has this lesson at least for us. You may be sure that your sin will find you out. Sin always has consequences. Always has consequences. The first consequence of Achan's sin was the defeat of the people of God. This is in verses 2 to 13. The people themselves did not know why they were defeated at Ai. Here they were entering the promised land. They had the marvelous victory at Jericho. They go to this little village of Ai and there's defeat. And there's panic because once the Canaanites hear that the people of Ai have defeated them, the people of the Canaanites are going to gain confidence and come out together to fight them. So Joshua's really worried. But he doesn't know why the defeat is there. In fact, his first thought is it's God's fault. God has deserted us. Verse 7, Sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring us across the Jordan? What can I say? But it wasn't God's fault. It was sin in the camp that led to defeat. It's important for us to realize that sin does just not only has consequences for those who sin. Sin has consequences for the whole community. Achan's sin led to the defeat of the whole nation. It led to the death of the 36 soldiers who died in the battle. It led to the death of his own family eventually. Sin always has consequences for those around us. Sometimes the consequences are obvious. As with the lady I spoke to yesterday whose husband, supposedly a believer, has left her. And I wrestle with her over the consequences for her and her children. The man's sin has terrible consequences for those children. Those sort of situations are obvious. But my brothers and sisters, maybe there are many other things that happen that are not obvious to us. The removal of God's blessing from his work. The lack of evidence of the outpouring of God's Spirit on our service for him, on our fellowship. What would be the effect as we read the story of Achan's sin and its effect? What would be the effect on the youth fellowship here, the Karibuni here in Nairobi Baptist, if one or two of the leaders are not dealing with sin in their life? I think we could expect that it might lead to the withdrawing of God's hand of blessing. What a terrible responsibility to bear. What about the church as a whole? If there is unconfessed and undealt with sin in our midst. Verse 12, I will not be with you anymore, says God, unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. Sin has consequences. It shuts out God's blessing. It has consequences for others as well as ourselves. So sin causes defeat. Sin also ends in discovery. This is verses 14 to 23. Achan thought that he had hidden his sin. But sin cannot be hidden. Luke 12:2, the Lord Jesus says this, there is nothing concealed. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. Let me read that again. Jesus' words. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. It might not happen to us as it happened to Achan, but it will happen. It might not happen to us in this life. It might be that we manage to get all through life without our sin or some particular sin coming to light. But at the end it will. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5, the Apostle Paul says this about the Lord Jesus when he comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. It's good for us to realize this and to live our lives knowing that everything we do, even those things that are done in secret, even those things that are only conceived in our minds, will all be brought to light. There is nothing that will remain hidden. Count on it being revealed. Discovery. Disobedience, defeat, discovery, and death. As we read, Achan's sin led to his death. He was taken outside the camp, and he and his family were stoned to death, and their bodies burnt. That was what God decreed. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. Sin always ends in death. When Eve disobeyed God and ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Satan told her, God had said, you will die. Don't eat it or you'll die. Satan said to her, you will not die. She believed him. But what has happened since? I wonder what Eve felt when she discovered that Cain had murdered Abel. I often think about Eve and wonder how she feels. I guess as our mother, if she can still see what's happening in this world, she must see all the suffering and misery and death that's flowed from her disobedience of God. I wonder how she felt as she watched the massacre in Rwanda. I wonder how she feels as she watches what's happening in southern Sudan and in Yugoslavia, in the former Yugoslavia. And in all the other places in the world where there's so much suffering and death. And she sees all the grief and agony that flowed from her disobedience. The soul that sins, God says, will die. Sin always leads to death. And we should realize that. As we ourselves face temptation, we need to get it clear in our mind that sin leads to death with no exceptions. And it's not just physical death. The Bible goes on to make it clear that the death which sin brings is not only a death of our physical bodies, but it's a spiritual death, a cut-offness from God, a removal of the blessing of God and the presence of God and the life of God and the love of God. And ultimately an eternity spent in the total absence of all that God is in His goodness and love and beauty and joy. Sin inevitably leads in that way. But we started at the beginning of this message reminding ourselves that this story is not just a story that stands on its own. It's part of the story of God's redemptive history. And that story ends in the New Testament. It ends with the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And with many words like these in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for sin, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. Sin always leads to death, but the incredible story of which this is a part is that God Himself has, for those of us who will trust Him and put our faith in Him and confess our sins, He has placed Himself in our place to bear the death penalty. What an amazing thing it would have been if in this passage that we read this morning, if someone had come forward in the Israelite camp and said, "No, I love Achan and I want to bear the death penalty on his behalf." Would Joshua have accepted? I doubt it. But what if that person had been the Son of God Himself? And Achan, knowing all that he'd done, had watched the Son of God dying on his behalf. And he'd gone on and entered into the victory of God's people and entered into Canaan and enjoyed the fruits of that victory. How would he have felt the rest of his life? How would he have felt about sin? How would he have felt about what he did at Jericho? My brothers and sisters, that is the position of you and I this morning if we're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin always has consequences, and the death of the Lord Jesus does not take away the consequences of sin. Sin always leads to discovery, and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ does not take away the fact that all that we do will be made known. It will come to light. You may be sure that your sin will find you out. But the death of the Lord Jesus Christ does mean that for those of us who trust Him, the death that is the ultimate consequence of sin has been taken by Him. And we, as we trust Him, can enter in to the life and the victory and the freedom that comes from recognizing that He has died for us. This is to see the death and the story of Achan, the sin of Achan, in the context of the whole of Scripture. So I urge us this morning, as we reflect on this story, to recognize the seriousness of sin. To recognize again that sin does lead to defeat, not only for us, but for the people of God. To recognize that sin will lead to discovery. Ultimately, if not here and now. And that our sin was what put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But that amazingly,